This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. And some Pharisees came to test Jesus, and they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And Jesus answered them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote that commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. And so they are no longer two, but one flesh. And therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." And then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And people were bringing little children to Jesus in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. The gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take part of that gospel reading as my text this morning. I want us to concentrate on verses 2 through 9. That's Mark chapter 10. Verses 2 through 9, and if you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 105. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and beginning at verse 2. And this morning I want to talk about doing marriage God's way. Doing marriage God's way. Indeed, this is the point that Jesus is making in our text. And so for Jesus, the most important question relative to marriage isn't whether or not God allows divorce. Rather, the most important question relative to marriage is what God intends marriage to be in the first place, which Jesus says is a one-of-a-kind relationship that God himself designed and that God himself brings about whenever a man and a woman are joined together in marriage. And so marriage isn't just about the man and the woman. Rather, marriage is about the man, the woman, and the God who designed marriage and who makes marriage the unique, one-of-a-kind relationship that it is. And so this is the point that Jesus makes in response to the question that the Pharisees posed to him. Indeed, notice again, beginning at verse 2, where Mark says, "And the Pharisees," that is, leaders of the religious establishment, "came up in order to test Jesus and asked this question, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?'" Now, Mark says that the Pharisees asked the question in order to test Jesus. That is, perhaps in order to get Jesus to say something that contradicts Mosaic law, or perhaps to say something that challenges the tradition of the rabbis, or even perhaps for Jesus to say something that would make Herod upset and Jesus a target of Herod, because actually this all takes place in Herod's jurisdiction, and we all remember what Herod did to John the Baptist for interfering with Herod's marriage arrangements. And so we read, "And the Pharisees came up in order to test Jesus and asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?'" And Mark continues in verse 3, "And Jesus answered, 'Well, what did Moses command you?'" Or What did Moses say? It's interesting. Jesus never gives a fast answer. He usually gives another answer. Oftentimes, his answer to a question is a question. And that then always starts a dialogue. And often, Jesus will say something to the effect, like we have it here, how do you read it? You answer. You're asking me a question. Why don't you answer it? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus said, what did Moses command you? And the Pharisees said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. Here, take your papers and go. And it's true. That is what Moses said. And you can find that in the first few verses of the 24th chapter of Deuteronomy. And in Jesus' day, the rabbis engaged in heated debate about what were the justifiable grounds for issuing a certificate of this type and divorcing one's wife. Indeed, the rabbi Shammai and his disciples, holding a more conservative view, argued that if a man's wife had broken her marriage vows and had violated the marriage covenant that was directing their marriage, then the husband was free to divorce her. Rabbi Hillel, on the other hand, and his disciples, holding to what we might call a more liberal view, and seemingly more popular view, at least amongst the men, argued that a man could divorce his wife for any reason, even if her cooking didn't please him, or if he found another woman whose beauty pleased him more than the one he had. Give her a certificate and send her away. And in the scriptures, there are valid grounds for divorce, namely the breaking of the marriage vows. Indeed, marriage is based on vows and promises. Have you ever been to a wedding? Well, they are, and to the extent that that is true, marriage is a contract. And if the vows on which a marriage is based are broken, the contract, in effect, has been rendered null and void. And so if the party that has been violated because the other party broke the vows and the contract, if that person should end the marriage in divorce, that would only be a recognition and an acceptance of the fact that the other party had, in effect, ended the marriage by breaking the vows and promises on which the marriage was built. But historically, men have divorced their wives for many lesser reasons, in which case the certificate of divorce was something of a protection for the women, who in ancient times didn't have a lot that they could do to look after themselves, and that marriage was a harmonious and protective situation. And so the certificate would be given, and the certificate would say that the marriage formerly had no longer exists. This is, in effect, an unmarried woman. And if you wish to marry her, she's free to do so. And Jesus makes passing reference to this in verse 5, but then he quickly moves on to what for him is the more important question. And so we read, beginning at verse 2, and the Pharisees asked Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Jesus answered, what did Moses say? Now maybe Jesus has something different in mind. I think that he does, as we're going to see. He had something different in mind when he says, what did Moses say? And they answered, well, Moses said to give a man could give a write a certificate of divorce and send his wife away. And then notice verse 5, and Jesus answered them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses wrote this commandment. He knew you're going to do it anyway. And so what are we going to do with all of these women? You're just sending away because of your hardness of heart. And so if you're going to do it, then do it this way. And write her a certificate that shows that she's free to marry again. But then Jesus says in verse 6, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Interesting. He makes what is the answer to this question but creation theology? It's extraordinary how creation theology figures large in our traditional rites of marriage. And that's the argument that Jesus makes here. But from the beginning, God created the male and female. See, he's quoting Moses. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, that's what Moses says. Or Peterson in the Message, who translated it, God made them male and female to be together. And then Jesus quotes Moses again. Remember, what did Moses say? And Jesus is telling them what Moses said. And so Jesus quotes Genesis 2 and verse 24, and therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, not living at odds with her or sending her away. The primary identity that he had was son to his parents. Now his primary identity becomes husband to his wife. And now, indeed, who's my closest relative? My wife. And we have no biological connection. But in the eyes of God, we are first relatives. And so Jesus says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Verse 7, and therefore a man shall, excuse me, in verse 8, and the two shall become one flesh. I have that written, so does Linda. I have that written. Let me check. I have that written right on the inside of my wedding ring. They two shall be one. And the two shall become one flesh, and so they are no longer two, but one. Or as Peterson put it in the Message, and so they are no longer two individuals, but a new unity. Indeed, by God's design, men and women are created to be united one to another. And in marriage, they become one thing, even though they're different. And C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, wrote, the Christian idea of marriage is based on Christ's words that a husband and a wife are to be regarded as a single organism. One flesh. Just as like a lock and a key are one mechanism, or that a violin and a bow are one musical instrument, male and female, were made to be combined in pairs, not only on a sexual level, he says, but totally combined. Good God, it's not just all about sex, is it? It's about friendship and companionship and moving forward together. Isn't it great to be able to call somebody when you need them to follow you to the Harley-Davidson dealership just in case the... I did this last Friday, or Thursday was. I was driving from the house to the church, and the engine paused a couple of times. And I thought, oh, man, I need to get this taken care of quick. I don't want to be this to happen out somewhere. And so I rang her up, and I said, hey, listen, when you finished at HEB, can you come over here and follow me over to Harley? Right? Lewis continues, and now he starts meddling a little. He said, the problem with sexual intercourse outside of marriage is that it seeks to isolate one kind of union, sexual, from all the other kinds of union which were intended to go along with it and make up the total union. And so Jesus quotes Moses. Genesis 2 and 24 and verse 7. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. And so they are no longer two, but one. And then Jesus adds his own words in verse 9. And what therefore God has joined together, let no one separate. In fact, that features large, too, in our traditional rites of marriage and in our own Anglican tradition, just as I did it not so many months ago for my own daughter and my now son-in-law. And with stole around my neck as a priest in the Church of God, I took that stole with their hands holding each other by the right hand and wrapping their hands in that stole and putting my hand on top of theirs and saying to the congregation, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Which is not only an injunction, by the way, directed toward any potential third party who has no right to interfere with the union that God has brought about in the relationship between husband and wife, but also to the husband and wife themselves to be faithful to one another and to guard and protect the union that God has brought about in them. Of course, the problem that remains is the very real challenge of marriage itself. I've been married for 34 years, and to a woman whose background comes from a completely different one than mine, and And the reason why we're still married is because we made vows to one another. We made promises to one another. And we value that. And we value the God who makes us one. But marriage is a challenge. Someone has written, there is only one thing harder than living alone, and that is living with another person. I always appreciated something that Candace Bergen wrote, the actress, many years ago. She said, I used to believe that marriage would diminish me, reduce mine options, that you had to be something less to live with someone else, but of course, you have to be someone more. Which made me think of something that Joseph Bart wrote. He said, marriage is our last best chance to grow up. And if we do it God's way, we will grow up. Amen? Doing marriage God's way. Let us pray. Lord, we know we don't have to be married. Jesus wasn't married. Paul wasn't married. Some of our heroes in the faith, John Stott, others. But by and large, we get married. And humanity is propagated through us. And it's a gift. Not just to make us happy, but perhaps even more to make us holy. To defer and to love someone else that we can actually see and touch and love more than we love ourselves. Or at least love as we do love ourselves. And in that relationship, do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with you, our God. There may be people even here today, marriage is difficult, Lord, and it can be up and down, and sometimes close and sometimes far away, and sometimes just on the verge or edge of collapse. But oftentimes it's in such situations as those that you do a redemptive work so that that relationship is not made weaker but made stronger. And so bless us, Lord, in our relationships. We pray, Lord, that you bless us in our marriages. And may it start with us. Don't let us wait around as a spouse for the other one to initiate what is good, but to do the good and model it and inspire it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.